Today's scripture reading comes from Mark 8:31 to 38. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life and lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Of what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them, and he will come, and when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thank you, Grace, for reading the scripture for us. Thank you, Vivian, for your prayer. And also a big thank you to our worship team for leading us in such wonderful worship this morning. Well, good morning, church. It's good to see all of you here this morning. As many of you know, I was in Korea with my family for a few weeks. And though I've been back since last Tuesday, I may not have the chance to, connect with you. And so if we haven't connected yet, I just wanted to say I missed you. I miss being here on Sunday, worshiping the Lord together, and I just missed you. Very excited to be here and just grateful to be back finally. Now, a lot has happened while we were away, and even after we returned. So Pastor Norman kept telling me, the world has changed so much when you were gone. And honestly, I feel that too, but no matter what has changed, whether for good or bad, or whether for better or worse, we trust in the goodness and sovereignty of our God. Amen. And that's why we are here, to worship Him. So with that in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer for the word this time. Please bow with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We just come now asking for your presence to be with us. And we ask you to kind of calm our hearts. Remove all the distractions that we have in our minds. Speak to us, Lord, through your word this time. Your plan, your will, so that we may live accordingly. And by your Spirit, give us ears and hearts to respond, so that as your people, glorify you through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are continuing in the season of Lent. And during this Lent season, we're continuing in our journey to the cross. And as we think about the journey to the cross, of course we are thinking about Jesus and his road, his way to Calvary. And as he goes to Calvary, we think about the suffering and the death that he endured for us on our behalf. And I think a lot of times as we ponder upon this and as we meditate on this, what happens is that this question comes to us about our suffering, our death in Christ. Because if our Savior, if our Messiah, if our Lord, if we endure all this suffering for us, then is it okay for me to live comfortably? Is it okay for me to not suffer if our Lord suffered? So that's what we're going to be talking about today as we look at Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38, where we see this statement that Jesus makes to his disciples, not just the 12 that are there, but to all of his disciples. We read in verse 34 this, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And at the very end of the passage that we read today, he says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed, and when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And so as we examine this scripture and this passage, there are mainly two questions that we need to answer in order to understand what it means to be a true follower of Christ. And so these are the two things in verse 34. The first is, what does it mean to deny yourself? What does it mean to deny yourself? Jesus looks at us. He looks at his disciples and he says, "You must deny yourself." What does that mean? The Greek word that he uses here is aparanaumai, and it means to disown, repudiate, and disregard, and it is to strongly reject something or someone, to strongly refuse something or someone. In other words, it means that you cut yourself off completely of acquaintance or connection or concerns or interest. And this is what's interesting. This is the same word that Jesus uses when he tells Peter that he will deny him. These, you know, three times that Peter will betray him, deny him, deny Jesus for three times. And remember in that scene that Peter disowns Jesus. In that moment, even though Peter, we know Peter loved Jesus and followed Jesus, in that moment, remember him disconnecting himself from Christ, from Jesus. He completely denies any affiliation with Jesus. For those few moments, he's more concerned about his own life. He's more interested in himself rather than in Jesus. So then, to deny yourself would be to do what Peter did, but to yourself. Not that you forget who you are, but rather it means to cut yourself off from your own desire, from your own concerns, even from your own interest and your own identity, to completely deny yourself. Now, this seems quite extreme, isn't it? And so we have to understand the why. Why do we have to deny ourselves? Why do we have to do this extreme? And in order for us to understand this, we need to know and understand the context, as always. And so if we look at our passage today, at first glance, it seems like verses 34 and on are kind of their own passage, right? Jesus looks to his disciples and he starts to explain this. You have to deny yourself and take up your cross. However, the previous verses also actually connect with verse 34. And in these verses, prior to the passage that we read today, in Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked his disciples who they think he is. And the disciples, they say, "Oh, Jesus, they say that, you know, they think that you're Moses, you know, Elijah, or whatever." And he says, "Who do you think I am? Who do you say I am?" And Peter, being the representative of, you know, all these disciples, he boldly claims. What does he say? He says, "Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Christ." And this was a bold statement, acknowledging that Peter, as well as the other disciples, in fact, knew who Jesus was. He was the promised, the prophesied Savior, the Messiah. He was the one who was coming to save God's people. But what Peter failed to understand was that this Messiah, this Savior, he was not coming in grandeur. He was not coming in splendor. He wasn't coming to establish this earthly kingdom and rule over the all the kingdoms on earth. But in fact, the opposite was true. And so it says that Jesus begins teaching his disciples. It says in verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. It was the opposite that was true. What Peter and the disciples, what the rabbis, you know, what they all thought was that this great Messiah would come and restore this earthly kingdom, and they would have all of this splendor on the earth again. But Jesus says, no, I'm going to suffer and I will die. And this was not okay with Peter. This went everything against what Peter stood for, what he believed. Like, how could this Messiah suffer? How could he die at the hands of his own people, by the chief priests and the scribes? How could this happen? How could he die? Peter was like, what are you saying, Lord? Jesus, you're not supposed to die. You're supposed to live. You're supposed to, you know, bring us back. You're supposed to be someone who would come in victory, not in defeat, not in failure, not in death. Now, we all know that Peter had a habit of acting boldly, sometimes recklessly throughout his life, right? We know he did a lot of crazy things in his life. If you read the New Testament, you'll know. But I think what he did next is probably one of the most audacious things that he has ever done. This is what he did. After Jesus told him this, he took Jesus aside, right? He's like, come on, Jesus, let me tell you something. Let me teach you something. He pulls Jesus aside, right? And what does he do? He starts to rebuke Jesus. He starts to rebuke the Savior. Can you believe it? The eternal Word, incarnate God, Savior of the world, the Messiah. He starts to rebuke Jesus. And we catch a glimpse of what Peter says in Matthew's recording. He says, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Peter basically says, Jesus, not on my watch, right? That's not happening. I won't let these things happen. I won't let this be. I will protect you and I'll be there for you. Basically, he's telling God what his plan ought to be. And he's correcting the all-knowing God of the universe. And so we all laugh at Peter for what he said, you know? Oh, what a foolish thing to say or to do. We become so quick to criticize him for saying those kind of things, right? Oh, he doesn't even know what he's, you know, up to. And he doesn't know that he's going to betray him in the future. We shake our head at Peter for making such a mistake. Yet, I'm positive that everyone in this room, including myself, has found ourselves in Peter's position at least one time or another in our lives, trying to teach the God of the universe what the plan should be. When things don't go our way, we say, well, let me tell you what. Let me teach you, God. This is how it should be. That shouldn't happen. This should happen. We pull aside, right? All-knowing God, the omniscient God, and we say, well, God, let me just teach you this. We rebuke his ways. We pray our will rather than God's, and we act as if we're better than him, and we act as if we're smarter than him. And so in response, Jesus says, but turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. You know, if you read the Bible, you know, Jesus is so gentle and patient with his disciples But he was very outspoken here. Now, what was wrong with what Peter did? What's wrong with praying, God, my will, not your will? What's wrong with pulling aside, you know, God, let me teach you something. Let me show you how it's supposed to be done. I mean, for some of us, we think, oh, you know, what Peter did seems innocent. He's just like, you know, having a good intention. Obviously, he doesn't want Jesus to die. He didn't want him to suffer. And so Peter was just trying to help Jesus, you know. He's being bold and brave. I mean, the only reason why we tell God what to do is because we care for him. When we love God, we want to do what's best for God, and that's why what we tell him to do. Of course, we know this. That's wrong. That's wrong. The orientation of our heart, our mind, our thoughts, our desires, are contrary to God. What Peter did was he wanted Jesus to do what his plan was rather than God's plan. He didn't acknowledge, and here's a point, he didn't acknowledge the sovereignty of God, the goodness of God. He didn't acknowledge all that Jesus did was good. When we follow Christ, sometimes we think we know better. We end up like Peter did, and we think we're doing it because we love God. But what ends up happening is that we actually begin to oppose God. So this is how it relates. Why do we need to deny ourselves? Why does Jesus say, deny yourself? Well, because if we don't deny ourselves, if we don't cut ourselves off from ourselves, then we become the enemy of God. Like Peter, we become vessels for Satan rather than being vessels for God. The connection is that if we don't deny ourselves, then we might think we love Jesus and think we're doing things for Jesus, when we are actually opposing him, when we are actually denying God. See, denying ourselves means understanding that we're broken, that we're sinful, that our desires, no matter how innocent they may seem, no matter how good intentions they may seem, our desires will always be contrary to God because of our sinful nature. We deny ourselves because we understand that God's way is the only way, that his way is the best way, that our identity is found in Jesus alone. So if we believe this, we will deny ourselves, not just because we're supposed to, but because we believe fully in the sovereignty and the goodness of God. Many times we fail to deny ourselves. Why? Because we don't truly believe that God is truly sovereign. Again, when things don't go our way, we say, maybe God doesn't know what he's doing. We question, how can these things happen? And how can we say that you are good? I wish I could tell you that denying myself comes naturally, even as a pastor. But the truth is, I struggle with it, just like Peter did so many times in my life. This one time that stood out as I was preparing for this message was back when Jessica and I were serving at our previous church. We have been serving there for many years, and through certain experiences, we both strongly felt the Holy Spirit urging us to leave. And it was so clear that we just knew we had to leave. And I didn't want to. Both of us, you know, we didn't want to. I mean, it didn't make sense. Jessica was 5 months pregnant. We had no plan whatsoever. We never thought about the next step. So we prayed. We prayed and prayed. The more I prayed, I became more restless. I wanted to believe that God was sovereign, that He had a plan for us. But deep down in my heart, I was struggling to trust Him. And so I remember one night I was washing dishes, right, to help my pregnant wife with housework. And that's what we all do. Not just, she's pregnant, but and all these emotions that I was processing, these feelings, confusion, right, frustration, fear, uncertainty. It just overwhelmed me. And I turned to Jesus. I still remember vividly. I turned to Jessica, and with tears in my eyes, like literally crying, and I go, "Why do we have to leave? I don't want to leave. Is this what God really wants?" And looking back now, in that moment, I wasn't submitting to God's will, right? I was actually fighting against it. I was just like Peter, trying to hold on to my own thoughts, thinking I knew better. I wanted Jesus to work my way, not His. And because things weren't happening the way I thought they should, the way I expected, I kept questioning God, "Is this really good? Are you sure this is a good plan, God?" Now, you may or may not relate to this, but that's the struggle, isn't it? Trusting God when things don't go our way. We say we trust God, but when His plan doesn't align with our desires, what do? We resist. We try to convince ourselves that our way is better. Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, not just when it's easy, but especially when it's hard. I mean, I wish I could tell you that during that time of confusion, I wish I could just tell you that, in those moments, I immediately surrendered, and obeyed just like Abraham when God called him to go to the, promised land, the unknown land, without even hesitating. But the reality was, I really wrestled with it. I kept asking God, "Why? Why?" I kept wanting to hold on. I kept wanting to stay, not knowing that God was leading us, leading our family to VCAC later, where we would become part of this amazing family, right? And let me be clear. It wasn't that I didn't want to come here or anything. Please don't misunderstand. We feel truly blessed, and we just can't be happier. We can't be happier than now. But it was just that at that moment, as I was processing all these things, all that was happening, I couldn't see the bigger picture. But looking back now, I can clearly see that He was leading us, our family, somewhere far better than I could have imagined. But again, in that moment, during that time, it definitely didn't feel that way. And that's exactly why denying ourselves is so difficult, right? It's not just giving up sinful things. It's about letting go of our own control, our own expectations, and trusting that God's way is always better, even when we can't see it. The purpose of denying ourselves is to confess that God is sovereign and that He is good in everything that He does, even in the journey of the cross. It wasn't a surprise to God that Jesus would suffer and He was going to die. I mean, Jesus, he says it so plainly to Himself, to us, and to His disciples. It seems like a bad plan. It seems like the wrong thing to do. But as true followers, if we truly believe that He is sovereign and that He is good, then we deny ourselves, even no matter how it looks to us. We follow God. We bow our will and we surrender to Him and we deny ourselves. And our prayer changes from, God, let my will be done and give me everything that I ask for and do it according to my plan, to, God, please help me. Help me understand your will, not my will. Even when I can't see, Lord, help me to see your plan, your will, and follow you. And so Jesus says to deny yourself, and then he says to take up your cross. Many times when we read, take up your cross, I think a lot of times we take it too much of, you know, as a, you know, figure of speech or allegory, right? And we like to eisegete some kind of meaning into it. And so taking up your cross really means to just kind of endure some kind of situation or issue that we're facing in life. It's like we remember Jesus in the hard time. And so we try to minimize the situation by thinking about Jesus. You know, that's what Jesus did. Sometimes we say, well, you know, Jesus endured the cross for us, for me. So why can't I, you know, just go through this? You know, this is petty and little compared to what Jesus went through. And so we use the term taking up our cross for things like when our cat or, you know, dog poop on the couch, right? And we say, you know, that just, you know, I just gotta take up my cross. Or when our children don't listen to us, or, you know, suddenly for whatever the reason, our, you know, heating system, you know, HVAC system breaks, and we go, you know, that's just my cross that I'll have to bear again, I guess. We say those kind of things. No? Now, while these things can be some of the implications that come out of what Jesus said, this is absolutely not what Jesus meant when he said, take up your cross. The disciples wouldn't have known the cross. This is before the cross. This is before the sacrifice, before the crucifixion of the cross. And so they don't have that insight yet. But what they do know is that crucifixion on a cross was a primary way of execution. It dealt with much suffering and death. And so plainly, Jesus was telling his disciples, I'm going to suffer and die. And if you follow me, you will also suffer and die. There was no hidden meaning. There wasn't a figure of speech. In his commentary, R.T. Friends, he states, the metaphor of taking up one's own cross is not to be domesticated into an exhortation, merely to endure hardship patiently. In this context, following chapter 8:31, it is extension of Jesus' readiness for death to those who follow him. And the following verses will fill it out still in terms of the loss of life, not merely the acceptance of discomfort, while it may no doubt be legitimately applied to other and lesser aspects of the suffering involved in following Jesus. The primary reference and context must be the possibility of literal death. And so Jesus was clear. He's saying, if you want to follow me, deny yourself and take up your cross. And what is he saying? He's saying, suffer and even die. But this is very extreme. And so again, we need to understand the why. Why did Jesus say this? And why must we do this? Verses 35 through 37, it says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? See, this is the paradox. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is the true wisdom that Jesus is telling us to his disciples. You know, what Jesus is saying is, when you suffer and die for my sake and for the gospel, you will actually gain your life. Pay close attention here. Jesus isn't saying if you just suffer and die, then you'll gain this, you'll automatically gain this eternal life. That's not what he's saying, but he's saying that if we suffer or maybe even die because of him, because of Jesus, because of the faith that we have in him and the gospel, then we will actually gain something far greater. So taking up our cross isn't just about enduring any kind of suffering, right? There's suffering that both believers and the non-believers go through in life, but the suffering that Jesus is talking about here is different. It's the persecution, rejection, hatred, and even possible death that comes from knowing and faithfully devoting ourselves to following Jesus. And this isn't just an option. Just look around the world, right? There's so many things that are wicked, that are against what Jesus is teaching here. And so Jesus makes it clear that if we follow him, we must take up our cross. There will be struggles, hardship, and for some, even death. And of course, that looks different for every Christian. But then as Christian, we take up our cross. And we're willing to suffer for Jesus and maybe even die for Christ. Why? Because we have complete and absolute belief, this full confidence that through Jesus, and we will inherit eternal life. You see, if you think about it, it would be a true tragedy if we just suffered and died for nothing. If there was no truth, if, you know, it was a false gospel, false information, whatever it is, if we suffer and died and there was nothing, there was no reward, no nothing, then that is true tragedy. But Jesus, in fact, you will suffer and die, but what you will gain here, what you will profit, is so much greater than your suffering and your dying. And that's why we are able to do this. And so friends, he continues, he says, despite the prevalence of rejection and death in this passage, the tone is neither gloomy or fatalistic. The death of which these verses speak is not a meaningless or tragic fate, but is freely accepted and purposeful. This is how we are able to deny ourselves and take up our cross, because it's not fatalistic. We can actually do it in joy and thanksgiving because we know what we will gain. Jesus, he asks this very profound question in our passage today. He says, if you gain everything in the world, but you lose your soul, what do you actually profit? What is more important than your very soul? And Jesus says that unless we die to ourselves, unless we're willing to die for Jesus, physically, we may gain the world, but we will forfeit our soul. That's what he says today. So then, a true follower of Christ denies themselves, take up their cross and follow Jesus, and we do it willingly and even joyfully, for we know the price. We know that we have been adopted as children of the Most High God, and we know that we will be glorified in heaven with him forever in eternity. It's like the parable that Jesus tells in Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. And then his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. And it's such a short parable, but it tells us so much about our life of following Christ and about our life as Christians, that there is this treasure in this, you know, in the field. And what does this mean? He finds a treasure and he says, enjoy, because, you know, he found a treasure. He sells everything that he has, everything that he possesses. So following Jesus requires our total, our complete surrender to him. It is a calling that requires everything, and not just most or even some, but complete denial of ourselves, to completely take up our cross. It requires absolute devotion to Christ, you know, without trying to have one foot in the world and foot in another, in absolute devotion to Christ. That's what it means to be a true follower of Christ. Now, a lot of sermons, they'll just, you know, end right here. And the application will be, aren't you convicted? Now go and live a better life. Act better, be better, and give up everything you have and start suffering for Christ. And then they'll just pray, and it's going to be a really convicting message. And it causes us to rethink our lives as Christians. And it makes us want to go out and do better. But that's not the gospel. The gospel says, in all of this, in denying all of yourself and taking up your cross and giving up everything, there is grace. Because there will be many moments where we'll be like Peter, and we will try to rebuke God, and we will even deny him three times, even more than three times. There will be times where we run away like the disciples at Gethsemane. There will be times where we will reject Jesus. We can't say we won't. Because if you're like me, I've been a Christian for, I guess, you know, more than 30 years, and I'm born Christian and all that. But I can't say, oh, I've completely mastered, you know, this art of surrendering and taking up my cross daily. I'm a master and whatever, and that's why I'm standing up here preaching this message to you. No. We will all fall. We will all fail. And so the message isn't be convicted and go live a better life, act better. Because no matter how hard you try, how hard we try, we're always going to end up back here, right? At the mercy of God. And so this is a warning about being too complacent. It's a warning about trying to have the world and have Jesus at the same time. It's a warning about, where is your treasure? What is your treasure? Is it something else other than God? But the primary message is about God's grace, about his sovereignty, and about his goodness in the midst of our failures. Even when we deny Christ, even when we don't deny ourselves, even when we don't take up our cross and follow him. And this is the gospel. This is the beauty of the gospel of Christ. And this is how we're able to constantly come back to Jesus. It's not because we master the art of surrendering, you know, art of taking up our cross, but it is only through the grace and the power of God. It is through him that we are able to deny ourselves. Through his power, we're able to follow him. When Peter confessed Jesus as Christ, it wasn't because of his own wit or his knowledge. We read in Matthew, Jesus says, Peter, this wasn't revealed by yourself. This was revealed by my Father in heaven. After denying, right? After denying and betraying Jesus three times, it wasn't his good deeds. It wasn't his now go out and live a better life that restored him back to Jesus, but it was Jesus that restored him back to Jesus. It was through the forgiveness and mercy of Jesus. And so when we think about denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following Jesus, we must depend on his grace. We must rely on his blood. So, we're convicted. So go and live a better life, right? Stop sinning. Deny yourself daily. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. But be reminded that you can only do it through the grace of God. That you're only able to do it through the power and the strength of God. And so, let us depend only on him to sustain us, and rely only on him to lead us and pull us through. Let us come before him with humble, contrite, and repentant hearts, knowing that he forgives and that he is gracious. May we rest in His presence, be renewed by His grace, and be strengthened by His unfailing love every day. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your love and Your great grace. Father, we just ask that You help us to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow You faithfully, just knowing that You are good. Continue to teach us, convict us, and lead us to depend only on You, to completely surrender ourselves, so that You will be glorified through our lives. Pray this in Your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.